Can you imagine? Can you see it? Today we're talking about one of the best subjects in all of the Bible. I hope that you're excited about it. Last week we kind of talked about, well, kind of some hard subject because we talked about the reality of hell and what that means in the Bible and what it means for the world that is without Jesus Christ. But today we get to talk about victory. We get to talk about the good news. We get to talk about this opportunity of what we share to the world, this overcoming victory that we experience in Christ Jesus. John chapter 14 will be our text today. If you turn there, it's a familiar text to many of you. And so I think that you'll find it refreshing. This isn't a message that we can take. We don't have to take a long time to talk about it. Because this is what we're... Hold on. Wait a minute. Let me make sure first, though. I need to know who I'm talking to. If you are looking forward to heaven and being with God for eternity, can you just raise your hand for me? All right, I just need to know who I'm talking to. Okay, so that's the majority of you. Okay, great. So we're going to celebrate a little this morning. We're going to talk about heaven. We're in the midst of this preaching series called The Unseen Battle. We kicked it off talking about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not something Baptists talk about a lot. It really isn't, because spiritual warfare is one of those things that, well, we have to turn to the Bible to really understand and to really spend time in. And this idea about this unseen battle that we're fighting, good versus evil, and we play a part in it, but it's God's fighting on our behalf. We just don't understand all the mechanism around it. We do know that the Scripture teaches about it all the time and all through Scripture, and we looked at this full armor that we're supposed to be putting on every day, every moment of the day, because we're fighting against the enemy that does not sleep, that does not rest, and that is attacking us all the time. The one that wants to see us separated from God for all eternity. And if he can separate us from God now, there's a good chance that for all eternity we'll be separated from him. If he'll convince people to turn their backs on God now, then they won't spend eternity with him. People who say no to God all through their lives, God says at the end of their lives, okay, you can have your way. And that's the way they experience all of eternity. That's what hell is. It's eternal separation from God. We looked at some scriptures last week that talked about this great chasm, this great divide. And this divide is because of sin. Sin divides us from God. And there's a chasm that we can't cross. But because of God's graciousness, God's love, and God's great mercy for us, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, so that we could experience life with him, eternal life. And this is what we call heaven. Now, you'll be surprised, maybe a little, to find out the Bible doesn't really talk about heaven a whole lot. The promise of heaven is there, eternal life with God. But the idea and what heaven's going to be like, what are we going to be doing for eternity? These are things that, well, we have questions about. And we can conjecture a little bit. We can kind of say, okay, well, it says it here. Maybe we'll be doing this and doing that. I don't know all the details. God didn't give us all the details. But what we do know is that we're going to be with him for eternity. And that as we enjoy life with him, it's going to be better than anything we could ever imagine. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. But we're going to look at a passage today that describes heaven and gives us some things to kind of wrap our minds around. Now, note, when we look at what John says about heaven, John, the Apostle John, is just a man like you and I. And so what he tried to do in the best way that he could was use human wisdom and human understanding to describe something that wasn't human, that was superhuman. And so as he's describing this vision that he's been given, it's gooder than good. It's better than the best that we could ever wrap our minds around. And so just know that today as we read Scripture and as God informs our hearts, man, it's going to be so much better than we could ever possibly imagine. There's a passage of Scripture as Paul's writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 that says, hey, this idea about God and God revealing himself to you, it comes in the context of the passage that he's talking about wisdom, and he's talking about human understanding versus understanding God. And there's things that we can't understand about God. He's revealed himself to us as much as we can possibly understand, but there is just no limitation to him. And for us to try to think that we can put God in a box, don't try it. Because when we're talking about God, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things of God, the things which God has prepared for us. this idea of preparing for us. We're going to get into this in this passage today, but just know that if you don't know for sure right now and you're sitting here and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, the Bible says that you can know for sure, and you should not leave this place without knowing for sure. Amen. Without knowing for sure that you're going. Amen. And hanging on to the hope that is in Jesus Christ. So John chapter 14 and verse 1, we'll start reading. And the words will be on the screen if you don't have your copy of God's Word. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples in this passage. And his disciples, it's a very specific situation that's going on. He's talking to his disciples on the last night of his life. We call it the Last Supper. Some of you have read some things that have happened on that night. The end of the night is not good. We don't want to go there yet. We'll go there in the Easter season. But what's happening now is Jesus is telling the disciples some things that are coming, some things that are happening, some things that are going to happen like right now and what this means for them. And he could tell by the condition of their face, right? Sometimes when you get bad news or news that you don't understand, you look confused right now. No, you look confused. You have this bewilderment on your face. And this is what Jesus is noticing in the disciples in their spirit. They're beginning to say, wait a minute, you're going away? What? We don't want that. And he begins to tell that they're troubled, and it says, "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus says to him. This word trouble, you ever seen a washing machine agitate clothes and back and forth and how it agitates back and forth? Some of you just have to take my word for it. Well, that's what this word means, is to agitate, to rub on it, to grind on it. He could tell that the news and the message and the night, the gravity of the night and the situation that was about to happen was beginning to vex and beginning to agitate and beginning to get them out of sorts. And so Jesus takes this opportunity and says, no. All right, let me share some good news with you. Don't leave yet. Don't go down that road yet, because this is good news that's happening. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in the message that we've been talking about. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And I'm using the New King James Version because I learned this verse as a kid in the King James passage. So in the second verse, it says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." Now, as a kid growing up in Northern Virginia in the 70s, man, when it said mansions, I said, sign me up. Oh, I want to live in that neighborhood. Not quite understanding what this meant, but I love this idea that in my Father's house there are many mansions. And then this word means different things. It's translated as dwelling or abode or rooms. And the King James uses mansions, which is awesome. Awesome to think about. Gooder than good, better than best kind of thing. No matter what we put our minds around, it's going to be better than what we can imagine. And so in my Father's house there's many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I've been telling you about this for the last 3 years on our journey, and this is the promise. This is what we're looking forward to. In tough times, when you're troubled and when you think there's no hope, go back to this. Go back to this promise. This is what's most important. For in my Father's house, there's so much good that's coming. It's such a great and glorious thing to look forward to. Don't worry about what's going on today. Keep your eyes on the prize. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, how many of you understand what the word prepare means? Okay, so some of you have cooked dinner before, right? We haven't always eaten out every meal of the day. So some of us, to prepare a meal, we have to go through a staging process and preparation process, put it in the oven, and after a certain amount of time, the meal is ready. There's preparation that is taken. It's not just calling and making reservations, right? That's kind of the culture that we live in today. But when you prepare a place, this word, you can see where it comes from. In the olden times, even before it's used in biblical times, in the Oriental world, it's used in a royal sense. Kings in the Orient would send a team of people in front of them to prepare or to clear the roadway, to clear the path in front of the royal procession. And so this word is used in this way. And as we look at this and think about it in this context, man, this is good news. As this team is clearing the way and it's ready, then after it's been cleared and prepared, that the royalty goes through and makes their way on this prepared path. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a way for you. I'm going to prepare this place. I'm taking all of this and I'm going to take care of it for you so you don't have to worry about it. It's all on me. I got this, Jesus says. That's good news, people. This is awesome. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And here's the best news of all. That when I get done preparing that place, then I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to come back and get you because where I am, that's where I want you also. Oh, we serve a good God. What an amazing Savior. And Jesus is His name. Absolutely fantastic. And so this message that the disciples are getting, refocus and reorient on the promise that has been given. And Jesus is intimately part of this. His word is true. He hasn't lied to them yet. And He doesn't start now. So even though He's away from them, He's going to be going back. He's preparing a place, and when it's ready, He's coming back. Wow. Put your mind around that for a moment. Then He says in verse 4, you know the way that I'm going. Or you know where I'm going and you know the way. And so here's, I'm just kind of thinking about Jesus for a minute and, you know, talking to His disciples. He spent 3 years with them, so it's not like He didn't know what they were thinking or how they were acting. I also imagine Philip, because Philip raises his hand, right? Like Arnold Horshack and Welcome Back, Cotter. Ooh, calling me. Ooh, wait a minute, I got a question. Can't go forward here. Ooh, some of you have to go back and look at YouTube what that means, so you won't get that reference. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And we don't know the way you're going. How are we supposed to know? They've spent 3 years with Jesus, hearing Him talk about heaven and talking about this amazing place. Now, Jesus alone had the opportunity and the authority to talk about heaven. He's the only one that had been there. He could tell them what it was like. And it's been telling them and preparing them for this time and this moment in time. And Thomas says, hey, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen next. How do you get there? But this gave Jesus the opportunity to really say the most defining verse almost in our entire faith. Verse 6 says, and He said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through Me. So there was something that Jesus was, even at the end of His time with the disciples, helping them understand. This eternal promise, everything that they had been looking forward to, finally hinged on Him and their relationship with Him. If you're here today and you've kind of grown up and listening to the world around you and try to make sense of all this yourself and try to make sense of heaven. Obviously, if you're a smart person, well, even if you're not a smart person, if you're just a thinking person who can understand the difference between heaven and hell, you're going to choose heaven over hell. It's just, come on. But how to get there is something that not everybody understands. And this is something in Scripture we have to understand and be able to communicate as followers of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing and available to communicate this truth that Jesus is the only way. It's not because I said so, it's because Jesus said so. Heaven is His home. He's the one that has the authority to tell you how to get there. Nobody else. So if you've come to this point of your life and you're sitting in here and you're trying to make sense of all this, and I'm glad you're in church today. Praise the Lord. But I want you to understand that it's not about you. It's not about your good works. It's not about all the good things that you're trying to do to offset the bad things you've done. It's about Jesus and only Jesus and your relationship with Him. And if you haven't entered into a relationship with Him, if you haven't crossed that threshold of faith to enter into a relationship with Him, then nothing else matters in this context or in this conversation. Nothing else matters. The Bible says God sent His one and only Son, Jesus. We're getting ready to go into the Christmas season. This is the story that we remember every year. The incarnation, the birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It was a miracle at the beginning. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And at the end of a certain amount of time, Jesus was crucified. Not for His sin. Well, that was the norm of the day. If you were a bad criminal and somebody who really, really was against the state and really a bad actor, you were crucified. Romans were cruel. But Jesus wasn't crucified because of His sin. He was crucified because of my sin and your sin. Jesus didn't sin. And because he went to the cross and died, he paid the penalty for my sin. So that as we were created to be in relationship with God, one-on-one, intimacy with God. In the Garden of Eden, this was perfect. We covered this a few months ago. That God created us to be in relationship, and all was good in the world until Adam and Eve turned their back on God and ate the fruit of the tree that they were told not to eat of. Let's not get too, you know, judgmental on them. We would have done the same thing. But sin is part of our nature, and because of that, we don't have a relationship with God. We were created to have a relationship, but because of sin, we don't. It's separated. We're separated from Him. Heaven is when that relationship is restored, brought back together. And that can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. God said He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe, place their faith and trust in what He did on the cross. See, believe means a couple of different things in the Greek, and you need to understand this. It's not just mentally saying, hey, I know what He did, I know why He did it, and I believe that He did it. It's to trust also in that fact for your life. It's to apply that truth to your life. And unless you do that, the Bible says even the demons and the devil believe. That doesn't merit anything. That doesn't win you anything. It doesn't satisfy God's design for redemption. There has to be a trusting of what Jesus did, like your life depended on it, because your life does depend on it. Eternal life depends on it. And instead of serving sin and self like we were when we approached Jesus, we leave that behind. We forsake that. Now we walk with Him as the Lord of our life. So Jesus is Savior and Lord of our life. Now maybe you come in here today and you've heard of Jesus. You've heard of Christmas and Easter, obviously. Maybe you find yourself in church on a foreign day, not Christmas or Easter. That's okay. You're welcome any day, any Sunday of the year. But understand the truth of this promise is for you today. The Bible says, whosoever, it is for anyone who will believe. But it's only for those who believe in Jesus. It's exclusive to Jesus Christ. And there are people that say, that's not fair. That's not fair that He's the only way. Jesus said He was the only way. It's not fair that He's the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Let me ask you a question. What does heaven look like? If somebody were to ask you, why are you like holding out hope for heaven? I mean, heaven, the reality of heaven, what heaven is. And I mean, what is it about heaven that excites you or that kind of you're holding on to as the promise? And people answer that differently. People look at that differently, and the Bible describes it as a very certain place. Jesus described it as a place. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's as much as you and I go to McDonald's in the morning to get coffee. Or maybe you go to Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know. Maybe wherever you go. But you go to a place and you return from a place. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to that place, and then when I get done there, I'm going to come back to this place to get you so that I can take you to that place over there. It's a place. You ever wonder what, try to wrap our minds around it for a minute. Well, the Apostle John was given just that opportunity. In Revelation chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and read along with me. But if not, don't worry about it. Go home and read it. But just kind of in your mind's eye, picture what John is picturing here. Revelation 21 through 22, 7. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. It's gone. It's something new, completely new, a new creation. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. So not only is a place that we're looking at heaven, and we're describing here, but it's God's presence that is the reality of heaven. They go hand in hand, they go together. God's presence in this place. And he shall, verse 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words, for they are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire. It burns in brimstone, which is the second death. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. Uh-oh, get ready. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Can you see it? It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels and names written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There are three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Jesus said, I go and prepare this place for you. Oh, glory goosebumps. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was like jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city, wall, were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedon, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. What? And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. There they are, the golden streets, streets of gold. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who ever practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Oh, praise God. Can you imagine a place where there's no lying? No fake news? No character defamation? None of that. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written to the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? It can be today. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night, and there shall have no need of the light or the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And then in red letters, Jesus said, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. You see, Jesus told his disciples, where I am, I'm going to come back and get you. And he said the same thing in this revelation to John as he's showing him this holy city. The time is drawing near. I'm going to come, and I'm going to come quickly. Be ready. Be ready. And so in this passage, in this context that we're thinking about heaven, we're thinking about a real place. A real place. You know, I've been to Jerusalem four times this coming November. Four times. When you go to a place, think about the neatest, the most magnificent place that you've been in your lifetime. How would you describe what you experienced in that place? I mean, you take photographs, you take all the pictures you can, you try to tell somebody with the best language you can what that meant to you. If you've ever been to the Holy Land and tried to come back and explain to somebody what it was like and what it... Forget about it. You can't do it. For those of you that have been, right? You try to tell people about it, it's not going to happen. John's sitting here looking at this vision coming out of heaven, trying to describe in human words something that is superhuman in reality. It's going to be gooder than good. Better than best. Anything we can wrap our minds around. This place that God is preparing for us. It's full of God's presence. It's a reality of God's promise to us. That we will be with him for all eternity. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says, I'm the way, very clearly, he says he's the way. And he says, except, no one comes unto the Father except through me. He's the only way. Now don't get mad at the messenger because I didn't say that. Jesus did. And we got a lot of people living today, a lot of people that have trying to apply themselves to find another way. Through good works or through other belief systems that they're trying to find another way. Jesus was pretty clear here. He says, I am the only way. So if you've been trying to find the other way, stop. There isn't. There isn't. He said, I am the only way. I'm the truth. We get mixed up on truth today. Everybody has their own truth. And your truth and my truth, maybe sometimes they compete against each other. When that happens, who's right? Whose truth wins? If your truth and my truth go against each other, we only have one standard of truth in which we can operate with. That's the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. It's the only truth. It's the objective truth, the absolute truth in which we base our life by. And you know what? The truth that Jesus gives us is that there's one way. There's only one way to heaven. He's the way, he's the truth, and the result of believing that the truth and he's the only way is eternal life. That only comes through Jesus. And so I'm begging you, I am imploring you, today, don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. If you've for some reason thought about this and trying to figure out a different way, stop doing that and accept what Jesus said here, that he came to provide a way for you. Accept it. It's very simple. As Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we by belief trust him, like our life depends on it, that he paid the debt for our sins. The Bible says that because of that, there's a transaction that happens. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we now have the righteousness of Christ that is placed on our lives because of our belief and faith, our trust in him. And our sin debt, the debt of our sin, is transferred to him. Ooh, that's not fair. That's not fair at all. He didn't sin, I did. And he's going to pay the price of my sin? Yeah. That's God's eternal plan of redemption. I can't understand it. If it was up to me, that wouldn't have been the program that I would have chosen. That's not fair. He did something that he didn't deserve so that I could get something that I don't deserve. So now God sees the righteousness of Christ covering my life. And you know what that means? It's called this weird, big, long word called justification. What that means is, standing in a courtroom, if you've been justified, it means that you've been found not guilty. So in God's eyes, you've been in the right relationship with Him. You're no longer guilty of sin. You now have the righteousness of Christ that covers your life. You know what that happens? That brings that relationship that was separated back together again and restores it for all eternity. What? Are you kidding? So not only is this amazing promise of God's presence and this amazing place that He's preparing for us, but He's paid the price too. Why would you say no to that? Why would anybody say no to that? I don't know. But people today are saying, I'll do it my way and take my chances. What we did is we talked last week about that choice. That those who want to live life now without Christ will live life eternally without Christ. They get what they ask for. Don't do that. Don't do that. Today, admit you're a sinner. Admit that you've offended God and you've offended each other. I mean, do we really have to convince you that you're a sinner? The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short. Look at the guy next to you. They're pretty good at sinning. I mean, come on. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat here. We're all in the same undone state. We're separated from God. But because of what Jesus did, we can have that sin forgiven and that relationship restored today. So I'm begging you. I'm begging you to make that decision today. At the beginning of time, God created the world in such a way that we had that relationship with Him. But because of sin, that relationship was broken. And because of that brokenness, we're experiencing brokenness in every area of our life. We try to fill that God-sized hole in our life with everything else under the sun, except Jesus Christ. But that brokenness is supposed to help us to understand and come to the point in realizing that we can't fix our own brokenness. We're always going to be broken. God solved that problem by the gospel, by sending Jesus into the world. That as we walk into a relationship with Him across the threshold of faith, that He'll begin to put our brokenness, our broken lives back together, fixing that relationship that was torn apart by sin. And then we start to rediscover God's design for our life as we experience life with Him in a more intimate way than ever was possible before. He's with us wherever we go. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us, and He helps us every step of the way. So today, as we close our service, what I'm offering you, what I'm telling you, don't leave without saying yes to Jesus. Don't do it. Knowing that heaven is real. And I'm not talking about the movie. It's real. It's a fact that Jesus talked about. It's where He's at right now, finishing up those last little details. We call it the punch list in construction. He's finishing it up. It's almost time. Are you ready? Are you ready? Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the amazing, amazing love that You have for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Father, You demonstrated Your love for us when, well, quite honestly, we were just downright unlovable. There's nothing about what we did or nothing about how we lived that would have merited any favor with You, because we're sinners. But Father, because You loved us so much, You made this way possible for us. And as Jesus is talking to His disciples, definitively stating, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray that if we've been fighting that truth in our lives and saying, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next Sunday, I'll make that decision. Father, I pray that you would convict us enough to help us to understand that tomorrow is not promised. We may not be here next week. You may come back and get us because you said you're coming quickly. We can't wait. Today is the day of salvation. Father, I thank you for the promise of heaven. Better than anything that we could ever, ever imagine. But Father, the reality is that maybe even in this room, there's some people that are going to miss it. Father, I pray. I pray that's not the case. Father, as we sit here with hearts that are full of gladness and appreciation for the promise that we experience of heaven, Father, we know that the people that we know, the neighbors, friends, maybe even family members that we're just not sure about what their eternal home is. And Father, maybe we're not as, well, not as convicted, not as serious, or feel a sense of urgency about sharing the truth of the gospel and the truth of heaven with them. For whatever reason, Father, I pray that you change our heart concerning these things. Help us to understand, realize, recognize, accept the responsibility that there's nothing more important to talk to our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors and everybody that we can about this reality of an eternity with you, because the reality is there's also the possibility of an eternity without you. We don't want that for anybody. So, Father, in a very real way, I ask that you break our heart for those that don't know you. Compel us to share this message of hope, of salvation with them. Father, we love you. We celebrate you today. We celebrate the victory that was won on the cross and that through faith we participate in. Victory over sin and death, eternal life with you. Oh, We're longing, Lord. Come quickly. As we extend this time of invitation, we're going to open the altar. The stairs will serve as an altar to come and kind of step out and just kind of, I feel like there's a heaviness maybe that we realize there's some that we know that don't know Jesus, and we have to redouble our efforts to tell them about him so that everybody gets to experience heaven. Maybe you've been struggling and you don't know for sure. I'd love to talk to you about that and pray with you about that. This is something the Bible says we can know that we can know that we can know. I want you to know today. Perhaps you need a church home of people who can celebrate with you and challenge you, encourage you as we live our lives together to glorify the Lamb, the Lamb of God. So as we linger for just a moment, as the Lord continues to work in our hearts, allow Him to be Lord. Pastor Aaron.
Let's stand.